We know your word is like seed. I pray that our hearts would have good soil and that that seed would be buried deeply within good, rich soil so that we might bear much fruit. And Lord, the teachings over the past few weeks have been exactly that. We need to have open Bibles and open hearts. We need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And that includes every book that we're in, Old Testament, New Testament. It is so important to be open and to be ready to receive what you have for us and to be doers of your word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And so tonight, in this amazing chapter, I know I say that about every chapter in the Bible, I pray that you would speak to us, teach us, lead us, and guide us in all truth, and that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, I usually like to start with a bit of an introduction, lay the groundwork, just in case you weren't here last week, or if you're watching on YouTube for the first time, I like to just set the groundwork for where we are in 1 Kings chapter 19. And when we observe the life and ministry of Elijah, we've been looking at him for the past 3 or 4 weeks or so, we see an obedient prophet. This man was incredible. He was obedient to the word of God, and he was a man of great courage. As we saw, he went face to face with the most wicked king that Israel had ever had, Ahab. And he went face to face with him. Chapter 16, verse 30 tells us that he was more wicked than any of the other kings. And guess what? Elijah went right to him, face to face, telling him that there would be a drought upon the land, and there would be no rain or dew for 3 years. That's a long time. That's a long drought. There would be no dew, no rain whatsoever upon the land. God also used Elijah to restore life to a dead child. God used him in many ways. He was a man of great compassion. He ran into a widow, and he provided this widow with grain and with oil that would never run out. And while he was there, her son died. And Elijah took this son, picked him up, went to the upper room, and laid hands upon him, and the child revived. And he brought the child alive back down to his mother. Amazing. What a guy. You know, we look at people in Scripture like Elijah and others. And oftentimes I think, Lord, why did you choose me? It's almost as though we look at these guys, men and women, as if they were men and women of perfection. But you know what? In every instance, with every man and woman in Scripture, we see flaws. That encourages me, you know? And so God used Elijah in many ways. Last week in chapter 18, he went head to head with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who was the goddess of fertility. So there he was. The odds were 850-1. And he went nose to nose with these guys. You know the story. He said, you take a calf and you build an altar and you put it down there and cry out to your God that he would come and bring fire and cook this calf that was on the fire. And you know the story. They were dancing around there doing all kinds of stuff. They were even cutting themselves and bleeding, crying out to their God, and nothing happened. And what did Elijah do? He poured water on the offering and water on the wood. And he filled the trench around the offering with water, and it was just soaked, drenched. And he cried out to his God, and God brought fire from heaven and just licked it right up out of the altar that Elijah had built. So there he was, 850-1. And he called upon the true and living God, his God. Theirs did not exist, but his did. And it was then that Elijah brought the prophets of Baal down to the brook Kishon and executed all 450 prophets of Baal. Can you imagine that? Again, 450-1 there. And as we closed chapter 18 last Wednesday, Elijah again went to Ahab. This time, though, he ended the drought. And after all that we've witnessed in the life and the ministry of this great man by the name of Elijah, chapter 19 really comes as a shock. I remember as a brand new believer when I read this section, I read chapter 18 going, yeah, look at this. Defeats all of these prophets and all, and calls down fire from heaven. And then when I got to the next chapter, the first few verses, I go, what? It shocked me. He goes from the mountaintop of triumph to the valley of despair. Check it out, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So check this out, verse 3. Rose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Here's a guy that just defeats and massacres hundreds of prophets, and all it takes is one woman to run him off. Amazing. Jezebel. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, which is a juniper tree. If it was a broom tree, Jezebel probably made her brooms out of it that she rode on. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Man, oh man. As I read this, I was blown away. He goes from being a brave man to a caveman in one chapter. After boldly executing 450 false prophets of Baal, one woman, Jezebel, runs him off, causes him to run for his life. And again, one of the many things that I love about the Word of God, and you've heard me say that many, 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 many times, is the word of truth. God lays it all out there. He shows the human side of mankind at his highest, as well as at his lowest point. And as I've mentioned many times before, I am just so grateful that everyone I see in the scriptures, except for Jesus Christ, has flaws. We see the bold side of them. We see the courageous side of them many times. But then we also see the human side. Yeah. As Ryan prayed tonight for the Lord to be our strength, we need to pray that 24/7 because without him we can do nothing. Physically, spiritually, we need the strength of the Lord in our lives every moment of every day. There's an old adage which reminds us, the best of men are but men at their best. It's so true, isn't it? Even the best of men are but men at their best. We not only learn from success in the Bible, but we can also learn from failures as well. And that's true in our own personal lives, isn't it? As believers, as Christians, as born-again Christians, There's many things we can learn by successes, by those things that God does through us. But a lot of what I've learned over the years as a Christian has been through my failures. And one of the many things I've learned through my failures is God's unconditional love for me in his grace and his mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And even though we fail, God still loves us the same. His love never changes. So we not only learn from our successes in life, but we also learn from our failures as well. And that's what I love about what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. All things work together for good for those who love God. All things. The bummers work together for good as well as the blessings. We can learn from them all. And today, in ministering to and discipling my kids and my grandkids, oftentimes things that I share with them are from my own personal failures in my life, even as a Christian, so that they can learn, so that they don't make the same mistakes, so that they don't fall into the same traps that I did. We can certainly learn tonight, can't we? That many times triumphs are often followed up by trials. Many times I've shared with the men on Tuesday morning in our study, and many times I've shared with the congregation that we need to be very, very careful after a victory to keep the full armor of God on. Why? Because sometimes the enemy will counterattack. After a victory, you may think, yeah, man, you may be basking in your victory, and all of a sudden you get hit, you get nailed. Shared that with the guys yesterday. When I was in Vietnam, the enemy would attack us at our most vulnerable point. And guess when that was? When we took a break. When we stopped to rest, take your steel pot off, your flak jacket, put your weapon down, and bingo. Why? Because he's watching all the time. And the enemy's always watching. So we have to be very, very careful. Oh yeah, give glory, honor, and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for the victories. But be very, very careful to keep the full armor of God on, because the enemy likes to retaliate. And I've often said, when the enemy is quiet, oftentimes he's reloading. He doesn't quit, he doesn't give up. And so oftentimes our triumphs are followed by trials. But we must be continued to be prepared for that which may happen after a victory. It's amazing how the enemy works and how we glean wisdom, knowledge, and insight over the years on how God gives us victory in every situation. Oftentimes I can tell when a victory is coming by the battle heating up. That's an encouragement. And at the same time, after the victory, we have to be sure that we have our armor on again, because you're still on the battlefield. Again, verses 1-3. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. This guy was a bad dude, wasn't he? And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, hey, so let the gods do to me, small g, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. It's interesting, because when Elijah met up with Ahab and the rain started to come down again after 3 years, Jezebel was at home in Jezreel when Elijah and the prophets of Baal had their encounter on Mount Carmel. And now it begins to rain where she is, and she's probably thinking that her god, Baal, the storm god, had triumphed over Elijah. That is, until Ahab gives her the news. What Elijah had done. How he had executed all the prophets with the sword. This is the crazy thing. And this is what blows me away, not only in this story, but even today. When God does incredible things. This blows me away that neither Ahab or Jezebel, even after what happened on Mount Carmel, after what they had seen with the clear evidence of who the true and the living God was, They never repented and turned to the true and the living God. It's amazing. And don't we see that and hear of that a lot today, where people will say, well, you know, have God just show me a miracle and I'll believe. But oftentimes I'm thinking, you got one standing right in front of you. Look at this knucklehead that God saved. You know, and even when God does miracles, they can't see it. How sad. You would think that they would have repented and turned to the true and the living God. But here in verse 2, she talks about her God, you know. Amazing. And what does he do? He gets up and runs for his life. But you talk about wickedness. This woman was evil, man. Let the gods, small g, do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Paraphrase, I'm going to take you out, Elijah. And so in a moment of fear and panic, Elijah runs for his life. You would never think that he would be a man of fear and panic, especially after an incredible victory like he had. But you know what? Fear has a way of causing us all, even to this day, to forget what God has done for us in our lives. I'm amazed at how many Christians have been gripped by fear over this COVID thing. And I don't say this in a boasting manner, but I could care less. I have an appointment with God and nobody's going to change it. And it doesn't have to be COVID. I've had Agent Orange. I've had malaria. I've had all sorts of stuff. And you know what? God is in full control of everything. Do you know you have an appointment with God and you're going to be there right on time and nobody's going to change it? You can change your dental appointment, you can change your hair appointment, you can change every other appointment, but there's one appointment you cannot change. You are going to see the Lord face to face one day. And here, this poor guy, at this moment, he's 100 miles away by foot. Man, herein lies the reason. Prior to this situation, Elijah had not made a move without praying and seeking God's direction. If you've been with us over the past few chapters, every time Elijah was going to do something, he sought the Lord in prayer. He sought the Lord's will. God gave him a commandment, and he obeyed it. But guess what? He didn't do that this time. This time, he doesn't seek God's will. And look what happens when we don't put God first in our lives. We run, on the run. And in every other situation, he prayed, sought God's direction, obeyed his word, and he had victory. And you know what? The same holds true for you and I today. You want to have victory in your life? Pray. Seek God. Put it before him. He knows the best way to take care of the situation. And how many times have you prayed about something, and God has done it in a way that you never, ever, ever would have thought of? And you know what that does? That causes you to do the holy happy dance. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's when you really see his hand in your life, when you put him first, when you seek his wisdom, knowledge, and insight, and he gets you through the battle. And I'm sure you've felt the same way many times in your Christian life and in your Christian walk. We need to pray. We need to seek God's direction. We need to seek his word, his will, and his ways. Jesus laid it out in the model prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but thine. And that's so important. Abraham did it. He blew it. God did many mighty things for Abraham. And all of a sudden, he forgot and he fled to Egypt. David did the same thing. Moses did the same thing. How about Peter? Oh, Lord, I'll stand by. You can count on me. Next thing you know, he's denying the Lord three times for Pete's sake. You know, the safest place for any child of God is to be in the will of God and to follow the ways of God and the word of God. If you really want to be victorious in your life, God makes it very, very clear. We need to seek him. We need to pray. Get his direction, his guidance. And whenever we put personal pronouns in there, we get in big trouble. Me, myself, and I got this. I don't know how many times over the years I've had people for counseling in my office say, I got this. And not long after, they're in my office going, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm sitting there doing the best I can to keep the I told you so down. Unfortunately, Elijah didn't seek God. The Bible tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. That's a promise God gives to you and I. Seek him first. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey, 100 miles, into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. So guess what? Now he prays, but the wrong prayer. You know what? I guarantee you probably most of us in this room one time or another said, Lord, take me home. Any of you ever pray that? Oh, I hear it. Lord, just take me home. But we're still here, aren't we? And not long after that, God does something incredible. And you go, thank you, Lord, for not taking me home. I think I'll stick around a while. And so now he prays. But it's not for God's will. It's for his own selfish will. We have to be very, very careful in our prayers not to pray for our own selfish will. To die. Lord, take my life. By the way, God didn't answer that prayer. Elijah didn't die. And if you know the rest of the story, we'll get there when we get to 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah is not going to die. He's going to be taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Yeah. And then later on, he's going to show up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. And I look at this and I go, thank you, Lord, that there's a lot of things I pray that you don't answer. We're all guilty of that. Praying in the flesh instead of in the spirit. Praying for our will instead of God's will to be done. We too do the same thing. Lord, take me home. Take me out of here. I can't take any more of this. We're going to be taken home. But it's going to be according to God's plan and God's timing. We're going to be right on time. Praise the Lord. And I think we're getting close. I know I'm getting close because I'm getting old. It's either going to be the rupture or the rapture, and the rapture is getting closer for me than the rapture is. But we're getting close. Just look what's going on. I talked about this last Sunday. What's going on with Magog and Gog? What's going on in Israel? I've been reading the Jerusalem Post and the Arutz Sheva every day, and I'm amazed what I read. You just see, it's almost like reading the Bible today. So get ready. Unfasten your seatbelts. I didn't say fasten them. You don't want to have your seatbelt on when the rapture takes place. Verse 5. Then he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, which is 200 miles, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts. There's those personal pronouns again. I did this, I did that. And then he points the finger at the children of Israel. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So look what God does here. He sends an angel. You know, God could have whacked Elijah here real good. Could have spanked him. could have chastened him. But in the Bible, angels are ministering spirits. That's the term in the original language. Angels are ministering spirits. And look what God does. The Lord has compassion on Elijah, and he sends an angel to minister to him and give him food and drink and rest. And there he's now 200 miles away. That's a long journey. And there in the cave, God confronts him. What are you doing here, Elijah? But he's not the only one. I remember in 1 and 2 Samuel, we found Dave in a cave. King David was in a cave as well. And you know what? We too aren't exempt from life caving in on us. But what we need to do is we need to seek the Lord. His will, his ways, we need to pray. We don't need to run. And again, we look at this man, a man of great strength and power that God had imparted to him. And what does he do? This one woman, Jezebel, runs him off. Crazy. Elijah, what are you doing here? And what does Elijah do? Immediately he protests. He boasts about his faithfulness, and then he denounces the children of Israel. I did this, and they did that. If Elijah was such a faithful servant, then what is he doing hiding in a cave, 200 miles away from his place of ministry? And that's why God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And again, look at verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Look at this again. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Man, you know what one of the problems is here with Elijah? He's blinded by pride and self-pity. Both of those will blind you. We have to be very, very careful, don't we, when we use personal pronouns. Not my will, but thine be done. We have to be very, very careful when we use our own personal names and take credit ourselves for what God is doing. That's a dangerous place to be. He makes it look as though every last Jew in the northern kingdom had turned against him and the Lord. Lord, it's just you and I. When actually, there was only one woman, Jezebel. Oh, I'm the only one left. And again, have you ever felt like that? Where is everybody? I'm the only one left. Life is caving in on me. Yet God gave him a fresh vision of his own power and glory in verses 11 to 13. He showed him his power. How sad it is that oftentimes, and it's usually when we get our eyes on ourselves, you can't have your eyes in two places. You can't have your eyes on you and your eyes on the Lord at the same time. We need to keep our eyes fixed on him. We really do. When it comes to conviction, when it comes to taking responsibility for sin, then I put my eyes on me. I take responsibility for the junk, the filth, the sinful things that I do. But you know how I take care of it? I put my eyes on the Lord. Lord, forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Wash me, cleanse me, purify me, purge me, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And that's not just on Sunday. I pray that prayer multiple times during the day, 7 days a week. Why? Because the person of the Holy Spirit lives in me and he lives in you as well. And we know when we have our eyes on ourselves, We know when pride enters in. We know when self enters in. We know when all the personal pronouns come out. We're looking in the wrong direction. And that's what's going on here. Pride and self-pity. When actually it was only one woman that caused it. Why? Because he had forgotten what God had done in the battle. I'm the only one left. Yet God gives him a fresh vision of his own power and glory. He shows him, man, with all he does here. Man, the mountains break into pieces of rocks, the wind, earthquake, fire. Then there's still small voice. And we have to keep at the forefront of our minds who we serve. God is greater than anything that you and I can face. Do you know that? Do you believe that with all your heart? If that's the case, why do you fear? Why do you run? Why do you panic? Why do you believe what the secular news, the fake news tells you, instead of relying on the good news? This is what gets me through every single day. This is what pushes the fear out of my heart. Faith in the Word of God, God at His Word. And He has never, ever, ever, ever let me down. God has always come through, always. We need to be mindful of that. You've heard me share many times. There are thousands of promises in this incredible book called the Bible. And we need to hold on to every one. And one of my favorite promises is right out of the Psalms. God's precious thoughts towards you and I, should they be numbered, they are numbered more than the grains of sand on the earth. Next time you're out in the desert or at the beach, or if you play golf, if you're in a sand trap, pick up a handful of sand, and I guarantee you can't count every grain of sand in your hand. And every single grain of sand in your hand represents a precious thought from God towards you. Multiply that by all of the grains of sand on the whole planet. Man, that's towards you. It's not just towards all of us as a body of Christ, but individually. Every single grain of sand represents a precious thought towards you. He loves you. He adores you that much. And He is not going to allow you to be defeated. And I look, the years I've been a believer, the times that I've been defeated, it's because I tried to fight the battle myself. But you know what? The Lord and you are an army. We saw that with Elijah and the 850 prophets. Him and the Lord were an army that defeated all of those false prophets. And you and I with the Lord are an army as well. And God can defeat anything that comes after you. Anything and everything. So God's reminding Elijah of who he is. Shows him his power. His awesome presence. Which will also, by the way, be demonstrated at the return of Jesus Christ. We're looking at in the book of Revelation on Sunday. This earth is going to see the power of God big time with the plagues and the seals and the earthquakes and all that stuff. Man, oh man, I am so grateful we're not going to be here. And if you're still here, it's because you chose to be here. Your choice. Verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholach, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Wow. This is a pretty sad situation now, isn't it? Man. It looks as though now Elijah's usefulness as God's servant is coming to an end because of Elijah's attitude of self-importance. God tells him now to return to the wilderness of Damascus where he will anoint three people. Number one, Hazael, who God will use to punish disobedient Israel. Number two, Jehu, who will execute God's judgment over Ahab. And Elisha, who will be Elijah's successor. Elijah said, "Lord, take me out. I want to die." But God is not going to take him out of this world. He is, though, going to take him out of ministry. How sad. What a bummer. After all that God had done through this man, and now God's going to use him to train up Elisha. God's going to teach Elijah a hard lesson. How sad. Over the years, I have learned through observance and watching and listening to other people in ministry, don't ever complain about God's ministry. This is his ministry. This is his church. You are his servant, and we are never to complain about serving the Lord. I've heard pastors say, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. Dude, get a life. People are ministry, and not just for pastors. God is using you to minister to people. It may only be a one-on-one somewhere, friend, relative, loved one, fellow employee, whatever it might be, but God wants to use you. And if you walk around with an attitude and griping and complaining and murmuring, you know what you're doing? You are misrepresenting the Lord. You are to be his ambassador, and I'm to be his ambassador. And you know what? Any time that we misrepresent the Lord, guess who gets the bum rap? He does. So we have to be very, very careful what we do as his servants, as his representatives. That's so, so important. So God's going to teach Elijah a hard lesson. Yeah. These three men will be used by God to execute judgment on idolatrous Israel. And guess who was supposed to have done that? God was using Elijah to do that. But again, this one woman ran him off. But the Lord would leave 7,000, it says here, who had not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. And you know what? The same holds true today. And we're going to talk about that in the book of Revelation, going through that on Sundays. God has a remnant in Israel right now. God has a remnant in America right now. God has a remnant throughout the world. And we are going to see who that remnant is when the trump of God sounds and the church is raptured up to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be a shock to many, many people that are still here. Because I shared this 100 times recently, and I'm going to share it again, that just before Paul writes about the rapture of the church, he also writes about the sanctification of the church and the purity of the church. And he says, get rid of sexual immorality and all of these things that are polluting the church today. Because he's coming for a bride without spot or blemish. I tell you what, there's almost like anxiety in my heart today to be ready to meet the Lord. Because we're that close. We are that close. God has a remnant. And as I shared last Sunday, how sad it's going to be when the following Sunday after the rapture, there will be pastors still in the pulpit. Why? Because there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are people in ministry today that it's only a job, it's not a calling. Ministry is a calling. Man doesn't attain it. God is the one that ordains, not mankind. Man confirms it. And here we see a remnant in Israel today, a remnant in America today, and throughout the world. Jesus is coming soon. So, don't get the Elijah syndrome. Don't get the poor me's. Don't walk around looking like you've been baptized in pickle juice. Walk around with the joy of the Lord. No matter what's going on in your life, my Bible tells me that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I have seen over the years in some of the most difficult situations I have ever had to face in my life, and I have had the joy of the Lord, knowing that he's going to see me through it, that his hand was on the situation. And in every situation, he has used that situation, even the worst of times, to do something good. That's the God that we serve. So don't get the Elijah syndrome with your pride and your pity parties and the poor me's and run. I've shared this many times before. Do you know that the full armor of God is on the front? You don't read of one piece of the armor of God on the back. Why? Because we're not supposed to be running away from the battle. We're supposed to be moving forward in the battle. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So here we go. Elijah is now starting a discipleship program. I'm not sure if he knew it or not. He must have, because it says here that he took his mantle and he put it on Elisha. Mantle, the mantle spoke of authority. It spoke of the power imparted to him as a prophet of God. I would have to think that that was probably a sad day for Elijah to have to remove the mantle from himself and put it on the one that he would disciple for ministry and prophecy. Notice he's with the oxen. 12 yoke of oxen. He didn't have all 12. There were probably 11 other servants with a yoke of oxen, and they were out plowing the fields. But here he takes his, and he slaughters the ox and uses it to minister to the people. And he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Notice, even though he had the mantle now, he had the power, he had the authority to be a prophet, he was now, as a disciple, learning how to serve. I think it's so important, even in the church today, that we have a discipleship program. That no matter what your ministry is, that you need to be discipled. If you take the place of an usher, you need to be discipled how to serve people, how to be an usher. People need to be discipled in how to teach the Word of God to the kids. People need to be discipled in many areas of ministry. That's so, so important. We make disciples. And here we see that Elisha is now Elijah's disciple. I see a lot of people today that go right into ministry right when they get saved. And I go, no, you need to be discipled first. I'm not putting down Kanye. But he went right into ministry, right into speaking without getting the foundation. And I've seen it happen over the years to many big names. And then you wonder, where are they today? It is so important, even as Paul went away for a number of years and was discipled in ministry. We need to be discipled. We need to be trained up in the ways of the Lord. I didn't get called into ministry till about 8 years after I became a Christian. I had no idea that's what God called me to do. It was confirmed by the pastor. He called me into his office and he says, "God has a calling on your life. I think you should go into ministry." And after I picked myself up off the floor, because in all honesty, this is never what I ever thought I would do. Pat Hopkins is here from the church I was ordained in, and he can testify of that when we first met. Our first ministry together, we started a men's softball team. And guess what we did with the men's softball team? We discipled the men on the softball team. After every practice, we would get together and pray. And then all of a sudden, one of them one day says, after we're praying, he says, "You know what, we ought to do a men's breakfast." Led to men's breakfast. Next thing, we're doing couples dinners. Next thing, men's retreat. The men's retreat prior to the one we had was like 12 people. And the first one we had was over 100. And that's what God did. And we had a home fellowship, home Bible study. And God very slowly, so I didn't run, moved me into ministry. And it's, again, it's all God's work. But you know the all-important thing? I'll just lay it right out there. Be faithful in the small things. Because the first ministry I was ever called to was an usher at Calvary Chapel West Covina, Raul Reese's church. I remember Raul would stand up there and say, anybody can get up here and preach, but who wants to clean the bathrooms? And I'm sitting there in my heart one Sunday going, Lord, I'll clean the bathrooms for you. So that following Sunday, someone come up to me and said, how would you like to be an usher? I said, sure, I'll pray about it. Prayed for about 5 seconds. And guess what? I showed up the following week to the ushers' meeting, and they handed me a toilet brush and a spray bottle. God answered my prayer. I said, Lord, I'll clean the restrooms for you. And my first thing was cleaning the sheep pens, you know? And guess what? Times don't change. Just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you can't clean the restrooms. No matter what your title may be or what your ministry might be, God wants us to be faithful in the small things and whatever they might be. Be faithful to him. Be a good witness for him. And do all things without murmuring and complaining. So as we close, we must be careful to walk by faith. It's when Elijah walked in fear that he ran. How do we walk by faith? We need to read God's word, hold on to God's word, hide God's word in our hearts, because faith and fear cannot dwell in the same place. Secondly, with what we read, we need to obey. Elijah didn't seek the Lord when Jezebel came on the scene. He didn't pray. He didn't ask for God's will and God's ways, and he didn't walk into God's commandments. And guess what? That's why he fled. But you and I, again, we need to get into God's word. We need to obey God's commandments. What does God's word say? And there's many promises that we can hold on to for Elijah here tonight. How about he that's in me is greater than he that's in this world, Elijah? And we have to be careful as well that we don't walk by sight or by feeling. Today, many Christians, unfortunately, like nice, warm fuzzies. They walk by feeling. They walk by sight. That's not what faith is. Sometimes faith doesn't feel good. Sometimes when you go through the fire. But I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went through the fire, and the Bible says they didn't even smell like smoke. Fourthly, don't let one person cause you to run. And that's what happened here. He stood nose to nose with 850 false prophets, but all it took was one woman to set him on the run. Number five, do not look at yourself. If you look at yourself, you're defeated. If you have your eyes fixed on God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, you're going to be victorious. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Elijah left and isolated himself from God's people. He was all alone. He thought he was the only one. Again, as we see laid out in the book of Acts, one of the important parts of being a Christian and being in a church is fellowship. We need fellowship and we need accountability. We need one another, especially in the times in which we live. Elijah left and was isolated from God's people, from fellowship, and also from prayer. Again, stay out from under the juniper tree. And stay out of the cave. He became a man who was brave to a man who was in a cave. How sad. And you know what happens? Again, when we take our eyes off the Lord, life caves in on us. Look forward. But don't rest on your past accomplishments. Oh, it's great the things God has done, but you don't rest on your past accomplishments. Today is a brand new day. Today's a brand new battle. But you know what? For every battle and every day that we face a battle, God will give us victory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Oh, Lord, I thank you that we can learn a lot about ourselves and about other people in Scripture through your word. And many times it's through our mistakes. But we are so grateful that you cause all things to work together for good for those who love you, Lord. And we love you. And we thank you that you never, ever, ever give up on us. Help us, Lord, to be victorious. Help us, Lord, not to be under the juniper tree or hiding in a cave. Help us not to run from the battle, but to move forward and be victorious. Because, Lord, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And there is always victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for this incredible lesson that you've taught us about how to do battle, how to stay faithful. Prayer, your word, obeying your commandments, and Lord, trusting in you. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship and the fellowship. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I just so love them so much, and thank you for them. And they minister to me. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. Amen.